And let's take our Bibles then this morning, and may I invite your attention to the book of Acts once again, chapter 13, the 13th chapter of Acts. This scripture finds us, of course, in Paul's first missionary journey, which we began looking at last time. And our text today is just a little bit longer. I think, need to look at these verses together. Obviously, if you're looking from Acts 13 and verse 14, clear down to verse 52, we don't have time this morning to talk about every verse. Therefore, I do think it's important to read the background of this for the message today. So try not to get lost and daydream too much as we go through. We're to give attention to reading, the scripture says, so we'll do that now. And look at verse 14 with me. Meanwhile, Randy, could I get you to catch that back door? Thank you. All right, Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." That is a polite way of saying he put up with them. "And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him," that is Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus.' When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, 'Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, 'Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee.' And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, 'Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming, or we might say slandering. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." We'll end here our reading of God's word. And would you join me as we ask the Lord's continued blessing? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for each person whom you have assembled today in this place to be a part of this worship service of Calvary Baptist Church. And Lord, we wouldn't stop here in our gaze to what you may do on the Lord's Day, but realize that across the Commonwealth and our land and around the world, yea, Lord, when we got up this morning, some people were already preaching. And we thank you for the great truth that the name of Jesus is being proclaimed today in that special sense that where two or three are gathered together, you're there in the midst. And I pray, Lord, that in every assembly where the word of God is uplifted and honored and Jesus is preached, that God's blessing may be poured out today, souls may be saved, Christians drawn closer to the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have the assurance that we're yet another day closer to your coming. And we pray that we might store up this opportunity, open our hearts to your truth, that it might prepare us for the job you have for us, for that which is to come in this week, for that which is to come in life, for that which is a part of your will for us as members of this church and as members of our community. And Father, we pray for our junior church, for our nursery workers. Would you lend your blessing in all of these places, I pray. And would you help us to succeed today by the power of the Holy Spirit in honoring your word and uplifting Jesus in the eyes of men and women and boys and girls. And truly we pray that not only will Christians be edified, but if there are those in our midst that do not know Jesus as personal Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. And we will thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I wonder if you've ever had an experience like this before. You got into something and you didn't quite realize what you'd gotten into at the time. Let me illustrate it to you in a verbal context. I remember a number of years ago, it's been a number of years ago now, and I was in school at the time, and it had gotten to be Bible conference time. And we had a speaker that year who had been with us before. I always enjoyed this particular speaker. This man, his name is Dr. J.B. Williams, was something of what you might call a missionary statesman, and was a very interesting speaker. Had maybe a style that was a little different. So he had been introduced. He had come to the pulpit. I'm trying to remember now. I know the chancellor was there. And, of course, what's important to this story is to know that at that time he wore a toupee, not J.B. Williams, but the chancellor. And I don't remember if he had introduced him that particular message or not, but J.B. Williams got up in the pulpit and he was talking about the fact that his preaching style was a little different. And then he went on to say, "But like my hair, it's my own." Well, the place just erupted in laughter. Everybody thought that was the funniest thing they'd ever heard before, and it was just one of those spontaneous things. And after the laughter subsided, the speaker looked at us all and he said, "Now, I got into that one before I knew it." Well, you've had that happen to you before? Something like that? That's kind of what's happening here in the synagogue this particular day. See, it was the custom whenever you had a visiting rabbi, someone of that stature, he would be given an opportunity to speak to the people. We would say he had been given an opportunity to preach. That's how we would put it. So as you note our text, what happens is they come to the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia. They have moved up now from the southern coast, the south central coast of Turkey, what's today Turkey, and they've come to Antioch. Luke just passes over 100 miles right like that. But it's an extremely strenuous type of a journey going up through those mountains. But here they are. And they come to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sit down, just like someone would come into our church and visit on Sunday, and they sit down. And there's the reading of the law and the prophets. Did you notice that detail? Then when, if you notice, verse number 14, they come to the synagogue, they sit down, and then after, the next verse, 15, the reading of the law and the prophets, so that they would have had a regular, what we call scripture reading as part of the service. Then the rulers of the synagogue, so the board of elders or whatever, they say to Paul and Barnabas, ye men, see this at the end of verse 15, and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Well, they got into something that they didn't quite realize when they said that statement to Paul and Barnabas, because when Paul stood up and preached, we have, for our benefit, recorded for us by Luke, not only the first synagogue sermon that we have been exposed to that Saul preached. If you're thinking about Paul, that's kind of what our study is, the life of Paul. Not only the first example for us recorded in the book of Acts of a synagogue sermon as Paul would have preached it, as Paul would have done his work in a synagogue, but the fullest account really that we have in the book of Acts. Luke must have had very accurate information of this. And it's recorded for us in this particular chapter. But if you look at this again, it's sort of like these guys stumble into this. They don't realize what they've said. Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Well, they don't realize that what they've just done is said, sick 'em to a bulldog. It's as if they've said, preach it, brother. They just say on. But Paul takes the opportunity, see. He's been hoping and praying and trusting that God will open the door of utterance, and God does. These guys walk into what they had no idea they've walked into. Well, this gives us a really good opportunity this morning to look at Paul. We can't look at every verse. There's so many things you could do with this. You can analyze the sermon. You can see the flow of it. You can do so many things with this. But I don't have that leading today. What I really want to do is I want to draw three general observations. This is simple. It's not anything that's going to wow you that, oh boy, I really heard something I never heard. You might hear a detail here or there, but for the most part, you're not going to hear anything you haven't heard before. But sometimes there's just something very necessary and very refreshing about coming back to what the apostles did and coming back to what the Bible says we ought to be doing and then asking ourselves, is that really what we're doing? So I have three observations for you this morning about Paul's preaching, and I hope that we can sort of take these things with us and be admonished, and it will encourage us and stir us, perhaps. Number one, I make the observation that Paul's preaching in that synagogue is Christ-centered. It is Christ-centered. Now, if you look with me at verse number 23, he says, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. Here's what's happened. Up until this point, in a short introduction to the sermon, he's in a synagogue. He has a Jewish audience for the most part, but not exclusively. And so he goes through and reminds them that, well, you know, the children of Israel were called by God. They were his chosen people. They languished 400 years in the land of Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt. He brought them into the land of Canaan, gave them the land, dispossessed the Canaanites, seven nations it refers to here. He brought them the judges. He brought them prophets. He eventually gave them their first king. But when David came to the throne, this is where we are in the sermon, God had promised him that he would bring to Israel a Savior, a Messiah. That Messiah would come through the line of David. That's not new to any of us, and it certainly isn't new to the people who heard that introduction to the sermon that day. Now, if you look at verse 23 again, you noticed a moment ago, if you were looking at your Bible, I didn't read the last word. Look at it again. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. See, the brief introduction simply leads to that point that he introduces Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That particular verse is almost sort of a watershed verse in this sermon, because everything that he has said to this point leads to that, and everything he says after that flows from it. Because the whole focal point of his preaching and the whole focal point of his message is Jesus. After this, of course, he talks about the ministry of John the Baptist. He talks about Jesus. He died on the cross. He was rejected of his people. He was raised by God from the dead until finally Paul works around to verse 38. Be it known unto you, brethren, men, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. His message, his preaching, is Christ-centered. Beloved, I want to remind you of something this morning, that is what we have to offer people. If we come to church, or any church for that matter, my heart is burdened and broken as I look at the church today. What God gave us as a church, what God gave the church to do, and what God gave the church to offer men and women, sinners and Christians alike, is Jesus Christ. That's our point of attraction. That's what we have. And when we digress from that, subtly perhaps we're lured from it, or perhaps in apostasy and drifting away from what we know to be true in the Scripture, we digress from that and we substitute for Jesus politics, good deeds, whatever. You just fill in the blank with whatever you want. But I'll tell you something, you lose the blessing of God that way, because that's what God has called us to this place to do, is to exalt Jesus Christ. Now, I hear somebody maybe analyzing and thinking, well, you know, and this wouldn't be bad. I want you to think. I don't want you to check your brain at the door. But someone says, well, you know, I don't know if that's always true, because he's in a synagogue and they haven't heard the gospel before, so obviously he has to present Jesus to them. We'll go back to chapter 13 and verse 5. And if you look at this, that when he entered the synagogue at Salamis, the Bible says, gives us a little bit more general expression of this. I want to lead you to see a point. When they were there, it says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They preached the word of God. Now someone says, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to preach the word of God. Amen. I don't have any quarrel with that. That's what Paul told Timothy. Preach the word. Don't substitute your opinion. Don't digress off into all sorts of things and let them become the focal point. When people come to church, if they don't see Jesus, if they aren't drawn to Him, doesn't matter how good our social programs are, doesn't matter how good our community involvement is, people are saved by the preaching of Jesus Christ, and Christians are edified by the preaching of Jesus Christ. So someone says, well, they preach the Word of God. Well, that's what we do here every Sunday, but let me ask you, what is the theme of the Bible? We got to be careful, because it's awfully easy to kind of get, you know, wrong-headed and kind of subtly think that, well, got a little better insight into this, you know. Because sometimes when you come to church, not everybody's lost. I hope that's true this morning. Aren't there some Christians here, and don't they need to be edified? Yeah, but don't forget that the theme of the Bible is still Jesus. I like what Spurgeon said on one occasion. He said, I take a text and find my way to the cross. That's a pretty good way to look at the Bible and a pretty good way to understand this point. But I like another story that I heard about a preacher one time, sort of helps make the point that I introduced a moment ago. A guy's preaching along and the sermon concludes, and this person in the audience is a stranger to the preacher, but comes up to the preacher and says, I don't know that I like your preaching. And went on to say, I don't like your preaching. I don't care for all this emphasis on the cross. And the preacher said, well, and the man continued, I said, I think that you should really be holding up Jesus to us as our example. Jesus the teacher and Jesus the example. And so the preacher looked at him for a minute and he said, well, all right. He said, let me ask you this. He said, if I were to preach Jesus as our teacher and Jesus as our example, would you follow his example? The man said, well, yes, that's... He said, well, I'll tell you then, let's go to the place in the Scripture where it says he did no sin. Right, that is in the Bible. He did no sin. So the man said, And he said, well then, would you follow that example? The man said, well, he said, No, he said, I have to admit I sin. I can't really follow that example like what you're saying there. And the pastor said, well, then doesn't it stand to reason then that your first need of Christ is a Savior before your need of Him is as an example? And another illustration that he added was kind of interesting. He said, it's a bit like a man who's in quicksand, sinking in quicksand. And there's a guy up here on the shore, and he says to him, brother, walk like I walk, and you'll be fine. Follow my example. Well, that's great, but when you're in the quicksand, you don't need an example of how to walk. You need somebody to rescue you. Then you can walk like they walk. My point this morning is, you know what? Whether it's saved or unsaved, you're reaching people and you're preaching to them Jesus and you're preaching to them God's Word. Jesus is sufficient. Christ is sufficient for all of us in all things. If your need this morning is as of salvation, He's the answer to that need. He preached to them Jesus. If you're here this morning as a Christian, you'll not find a better place to feed your soul. When I get to the church at Pergamos, I worked on that message this week. Jesus promises to the overcomer, I'll give you of the hidden manna. What's that? Well, he gave them manna in the wilderness. That wasn't so hidden, but the hidden manna. Jesus said what? I am the bread of life. We have the privilege to feed on Him and to be nurtured. And as we look for Him in the Scripture and as we are edified by the preaching of Jesus, that's our point of attraction. If you're in Acts 13, I don't usually run you around too much, but this one's not far away. Would you turn back to John chapter 12 for a moment? I was struck as I looked at this. It's very familiar. But I was sort of struck as I looked at this of how these two things are right there in the same chapter and only several verses really apart. As you look at the context of this and how the Lord has arranged us to get this point. John chapter 12, verse 20. What's going on? Well, these Greeks come up to the feast. That's what it says. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Well, then they come to Philip, who is of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. What's interesting to me is when you drop down to verse 32, Jesus, as he is speaking, there is no direct response that's given to us in the Bible of what Jesus did when Philip went to him and said, I've got a call over here from some people who want to see you. There's no answer to that. But he does say this, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I just have the belief that if you can get somebody to Jesus, you've done your job. If you can preach Jesus, if you can lead men and women and boys and girls to Him, whether they need saved or whether they need directed and edified and blessed as Christians, people will go away, and that's what this church is here for. There's a lot of other things we're going to do along the way, right? Sure. We'll do that. We're called to do a number of other things, but this is central. This is our point of attraction. We need to get back in the church today to being certain that we're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at the second thought. So is preaching was Christ-centered, and there's just no way around that. Now, we're going to build on that a little bit. His preaching, secondly, was evangelistic. If you're in Acts chapter 13 again, let me show you this, point this out to you from the sermon. You can look at this. I mentioned that you can analyze this sermon because in 3 points, you've got the 3 times that he addressed them. Verse 16, number 1, take a look at this. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, men of Israel, and ye that fear God. Then you come down to verse 26, same thing. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. And verse 38, be it known therefore unto you therefore, men and brethren. Well, you can outline the sermon and see these are, if you want to get technical about grammar, these are vocatives of address in Greek. He's clearly addressing the people. Now, we've already said that his subject matter is Jesus. His sermon is Christ-centered. But where do we go from there? What's he preaching about Jesus to them? Well, when you look at the second of these two, look at verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. What's he preaching to them? Jesus! Verse 23, right? What about Jesus? The word of this salvation. Look at verse 38. Be it known therefore unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Listen a minute. This is not some little private witnessing opportunity in a car. If you want to know what apostolic preaching is, if you want to know what kind of emphasis they had, don't give me this stuff about witnessing is just when you've got a private audience with somebody in your car. This is evangelistic preaching. Evocative of address is to people. He's talking to his audience. He says, men and women, what's he preaching to them? The word of this salvation. The preaching was evangelistic. Now, I recognize we need a balance in this. I recognize Christians can only get saved so many times. We've all been in services where perhaps all we ever heard was that, and so we wondered, surely there's more. We need to get beyond the milk. We need to get into the meat of God's Word. Oh, I'm not talking about that. I understand that. I understand who's in the audience. I understand that these people are Jews who haven't heard of Jesus. I understand that it's comprised also of the God-fearers. We'll talk about who they are in a moment. But you're not going to tell me that his preaching wasn't evangelistic, that he didn't, in his message, invite people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He did. And I'll tell you, beloved, we need to get back to that. What's happened to us is we have become enamored with criticism of evangelism. That's what's happened to us. And it sounds so good because sometimes a little bit of the criticism is justified. Well, you know, this fella, he uses this particular method and he puts too much pressure on people. Or he just had the whole church come forward at the invitation. I agree. I don't use those methods. I try not to. I think the preacher is responsible to give care in his presentation. I talked about that on Wednesday night if you were here. But I want to do something this morning. Let me illustrate it this way. No offering plates. So I'll just get two of these. Now, you just look at this for a minute and think about it. Okay, what we've done now is, I want you to think about this for a moment. We've got one taller than the other, okay? So one of these is one person. One of these is the other. And I want you to think about the judgment seat of Christ. We're at the judgment seat of Christ, and here's one person, and here's another person. Now, I made this one taller because we'll just pick on the evangelists for a moment. They kind of in the limelight, more well-known, so I made this one taller. And then over here, we've got another Christian who maybe is a part of this criticism. I don't know that I agree with his methods. I don't know that I like the way he does it. Well, it's at the judgment seat now, so the Lord comes along. And I want to use a financial illustration for a moment. This guy over here got 5 talents. This guy over here, let's say he got, doesn't matter, 5 talents, 2 talents. The only reason I wanted to use the financial illustration is because this is, in fact, an illustration that Jesus gave, is it not? He gave to one 5 and he gave to another 2. So over here, though, this guy, he comes along and the Lord says to him, what'd you do with your talents? Well, he says, you called me to evangelism. You gave me the gift of evangelism. Boy, I'll tell you, Lord, to the best of my ability, I called men and women and boys and girls to trust Jesus as Savior. And the Lord says, you know, you did. I'm not sure that every time you did it just right. There was a few times when I kind of tensed up a little bit at how you gave the invitation or what you did, but you did. You preached Jesus and you evangelized and you witnessed to people. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I got this guy over here. He's the critic. He didn't like the way. So the Lord comes to him and he says, I gave you so many talents. What'd you do? Well, I was concerned because I saw that guy over there and some of his investments with your money weren't so good. So I just tied mine up in a napkin and I didn't witness to people. Because I saw all those other people that didn't seem to do it right. So I gave up on it. Well, this is a simple illustration, and none of us has been to the Bema before. I sort of suspect this guy's in the better position, don't you? I'd rather do what I'm supposed to do and make a few mistakes along the way than to be the critic, the self-righteous, cold, indifferent person over here who has done nothing more. Let me tell you this. Just listen. We've done nothing more than self-servingly given ourselves an excuse. Because hard to witness, isn't it? It's hard to witness. So subtly, unknowingly, we didn't really set out to do this, but we got so enamored with some of the flaws that we saw in Brother Evangelist over here that it became for us a bit of a cause. We become almost obsessed with this to the point that we recoil from it so strongly. And now what's happened, the devil's used that to kind of get us off the beam, and we don't really have a heart for souls anymore. We don't really preach to get people saved anymore. I don't think we're going down the right road that way. In fact, I remember, I've told you this one before, but this stands out so well in my mind. The woman who came up to D.L. Moody after a sermon, and she said to him, you know, she said, I don't like the way you do evangelism. I have news for you. See, we're 100 and some years past D.L. Moody, so now he's a hero. But you put D.L. Moody in this church today, and I'll tell you something, you'd have the critics. Yeah, you would. You'd have the people, I don't like the way he does it. Too much pressure. Bah, 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 bah. Well, Moody said back to the woman, he said, but to tell you the truth, I don't like the way I do it either. He said, how do you do it? She said, I don't do it. He said, well, then I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. That's back over here to this illustration again, huh? None of us is going to be perfect, and there's nothing wrong at times in saying, well, you know, maybe we won't have that particular evangelist back again. We're not quite comfortable with some of the... Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being careful and selective in what you do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about looking at this Bible here and figuring out what Paul did and analyzing how it applies to us today and where we are. And all we've done, really, is harbored and hidden ourselves behind little cute theological criticisms. Show me the people you're witnessing to, Mr. Critic. Show me the souls you've saved. Show me the people you're witnessing to. His preaching was evangelistic. Look at this verse 39. He says, by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Look at the last point. I don't have much time, but I got to get this in. Number three. His preaching, number one, was Christ-centered. His preaching, number two, was evangelistic. He preached the gospel to them. What did he preach to them? I got something else to say. Sorry, you're not going to get three yet. What did he preach to them? That verse 39, it was meant to fit there. Look at it again. As he developed this message, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. That may not seem like too much of a verse to you, but I remember when we were in Bible doctrines, they made us memorize that verse. And I thought, why'd they make us memorize that verse? Till I thought on it a while, and over the years, it hit me how powerful that verse really is to summarize what Paul was saying to that Jewish audience. He was saying to them this, in capsule form, the problem is sin, the answer is Jesus, and the law won't help. Think about that for a minute. Look at the verse again. Verse 39, it says, and by him, that's Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Let's get a practical summary of that. The problem is sin, the answer is Jesus, and the law won't help. That's preaching. I'll go for that any day of the week. The problem is sin. They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. You have to preach that. It might not be popular, but you have to preach that. You have to preach Jesus. He's the answer. By him, all that believe, that by faith in him. How are you justified? By the works of the law? No, Paul said clearly here, as well as other places in his epistles and in his preaching. Romans 3:19 and 20. For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, he said. We know, Galatians 2:16, that a man is justified by faith and not by the works of the law. That was to these Jews. The problem is sin. The answer is Jesus. The law won't help. You're not going to work your way to heaven. You're not going to work your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. I'm telling you, if you don't think what I'm saying is accurate, go back and look at it. This is evangelistic. This is, he's preaching by letter. You open up and let her fly. Here's the last point. I'll give it to you now. Bold. Bold. What kind of preaching did Paul do? Christ-centered preaching, evangelistic preaching. Don't give me a bunch of stuff about, turn to Acts chapter 20 when he talked to the Ephesian elders. He didn't preach evangelistically there. I understand the difference in audiences. I think I've already made room for that. Bold. Look back at chapter 13 for a moment earlier. We saw this last week, verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. This is Elymas the sorcerer, and I talked to you about that last week. Bold, that stare that Paul had. We looked at the other places in Acts where you can see that. So, you're kind of already conditioned to see this. The chapter starts with it. The man has a Holy Spirit boldness to him. Well, then we get further in the chapter, and it just spits it right out. Look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. There's the word right there. Where do you see boldness in this? Well, here's something I want to hit you with. Maybe you haven't thought of this before or known it before. See, what he did in that synagogue that day was radical. It was radical. You say, why? Paul was a radical. Now look, just stop. Just stop. Get back down off your hind legs. I'm not talking about being rude and cantankerous and impolite. I am talking about being decisive and clear and fearless in your presentation of Jesus Christ. Paul was that way, but he didn't have that necessarily as a natural thing. That came to him by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And how do you know this? Well, see, when he went in that place, if you look again at those vocatives, look at verse 16. I want to show you the first and the second one where this is quite clear. Verse 16, Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, men of Israel, see here, and ye that fear God. Look at 26, men of and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. Maybe you've read that before and you've just kind of thought to yourself, well, he's preaching along, he's flowery. That's not what's going on. He's addressing two separate groups of people. There were two separate groups of people in the synagogue that day. There were the Jews, men of Israel. Now, I'll tell you who sat in the back. In a Baptist church, 80% of the people. Oops, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. That slipped out. No, in the synagogue, who sat in the back? The Gentiles sat in the back. Back row seats. Kind of like we think about when you hear some of this stuff today about back of the bus. Maybe not quite that bad, but that was the way it was. You came in, you sat in the back, and you sat down and you didn't have a chance to speak. That's the way it was. The Jews sat more prominently. They were the chosen ones. They would neither be addressed nor would they be given an opportunity to speak. They just there silently. And what you have is you have a categorization, a breakdown into two types of these people. You have, if you study this, this is the terminology you'll come across. You have what are called proselytes of righteousness. Proselytes of righteousness were the people who came the full distance, accepted the law of Moses, Gentiles, who accepted the law of Moses, went the full distance and were circumcised and basically became Jews. But you had other people that weren't at that point yet. They would be called proselytes of the gate. Proselytes of the gate were people that accepted the God of Israel, accepted the Jewish scriptures, but hadn't gone the full distance that proselytes of righteousness had. And when Luke, throughout the book of Acts, talks about the God-fearers, when you see that terminology in the synagogue, it's talking about proselytes of the gate. It's talking about Gentiles who sat in the back, who accepted the God of Israel, were interested in him, accepted the Scriptures and were in the process from God's perspective in being drawn to Himself. Now, what is electrifying about that? What's electrifying about that is here's this visiting rabbi, and this guy says to him, if you have anything to say to the brethren, then say on. And Paul gets up and he says, men and brethren, that was expected. But then he went on to say, and you that fear God. That's why, beloved, when you get down, look a little bit later in the chapter, verse 48. That's why it says that when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Why? Because Paul addressed them directly and said, hey, everybody who's here this morning, it doesn't matter. Jesus is the promised Savior. He died on the cross for men and women and boys and girls. To you is this salvation offered. They said, wow. We've never heard any sermon like that before. You talk about boldness. I mean, these guys, the board of elders on the front row, they're sitting there. And he just keeps on preaching. He warns them. I don't have time really to talk about this, but verse 41, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. I could talk more about that, not time. He warns them about the peril and consequences of refusing to receive Christ as Savior. But beloved, here's the point. Apostolic preaching, if nothing else, was bold. Look back at chapter 4. Paul gets this right from the source. He's the same as Peter and John. If you look at verse 13, here these guys are, they've been hauled in, they're in trouble for preaching Jesus. And look what it says about these members of the council. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, that means they were private citizens, didn't have a formal degree, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, beloved, I think that's our problem. All we're whining and pouting about, we can't witness. But if you spend time with Jesus, He'll put you under a compulsion to witness. And He'll give you what you need to do it. Look at the verse 20. This is really almost done. Look at verse 20. Where do I want to go? It was on this page. Yeah. Verse 29. They pray about this thing. Look at this. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all, what's that next word? Boldness. They may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand, so forth and so on. And then it says, verse 31, then he had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Apostolic preaching, if nothing else, was bold. Could you and I draw inspiration from that today? Could you and I draw encouragement from that today? Because we aren't very good at this. We aren't very bold. We're all the time telling ourselves that if you do this, somebody's going to... Well, once in a while that may happen, but I'm encouraged by a little story. Again, you kind of got to take this with about a half grain of salt, but it has some truth in it. Back to Moody again. Someone said about his methods, well, he walked up to a man one day, was on the Chicago street. It was cold. Man was about half freezing to death. You know how he dealt with that? He walked up to him and he started beating on him. I'm telling you, he walked up and he started to beat on him. Well, the guy got about half ticked. And he started to flail back at him. Pretty soon he got mad enough, Moody ran off, the guy chased him. What did he do? He saved his life because he got him up out of his frozen condition and got his blood circulating. I just think that sometimes we're so worried and so careful about not offending people, and maybe what we ought to worry about more is leaving them in their frozen condition. You ought to be as worried about that as we are about offending them. Shouldn't go there and try to offend them. I think we understand that. I want to close with this. What do you think would happen if we prayed this like they did in a minute? I'm not talking about some of those things we've done before, haven't really meant, or we've been half-hearted about. You can't do that, and it won't work if you do, because what does it say in James chapter 1? Let him ask in faith, nothing, what's the next word? Nothing wavering. Then it says a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. So if you go to God and say, Dear Lord, the preacher said I should pray for boldness and I don't have enough and I think I should. Would you help me to witness? But if you're not really committed to God answering that prayer and doing it if he does, that prayer hasn't done you a bit of good. But if you get burdened about this, see, if you get burdened about this and say, I need to pray that prayer because I lack this in my life. And the spirit and heart in which you pray that prayer is, Dear God, you help me and I will do it. I believe that you hear and answer prayer. I believe this is a scriptural prayer. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So if I pray this, I believe you'll do it. And if you'll do it, I'll do it. If you pray that way, look out. They prayed that way and the place was shaken. So I have a proposition for you. Think about this. This is my challenge. Think about this. Pray about coming to these prayer meetings. You don't have to do it just there, but think about coming to these drop-in prayer meetings and let that be your burden. Your people that maybe you could influence to be in a service, or people that you've burdened, family member who's lost or whatever, and pray that God would give wisdom and boldness. That's in that context too. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And see what God may do for us. I'll tell you, we would not be the same if we had those meetings with Steve Pettit. You would not be the same if you were responsible by the grace of God for getting somebody here and they got saved. It'll change your life. And for some of us, it's been that way before, and we just haven't been real conscientious about that. We've kind of gotten away from that. Listen to a little bit of this criticism about, well, maybe that's not the vogue thing to do. Hogwash. It is. It's what's in the Scripture. And we need to do this. We need to be challenged about what the apostles did. Forget what people that criticize and parse theology say, and just go and figure out what the apostles did. You'll be safe with that. You'll make some mistakes. You will. You'll make some mistakes witnessing. It's the only way you're going to learn. And you will find that if you do the thing that you fear, the fear begins to recede. You've found that before, hadn't you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you, Lord, for some exhortation that we can receive. Praying and asking, Father, that we may receive it. That which is from you, from the Holy Spirit, and that which is not, may it fall to the ground, blow away like the chaff that it is. Man's words you never promise to bless, or man's sentiments necessarily, but your word you do. So where it will find lodging in our hearts, and where there is openness to it, and where there's a willingness to respond to it, then I pray, Father, that you would encourage and bless us. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not going to even ask you to raise your hand, but the Lord sees the heart. Please, did you hear what I said? I don't want anybody to raise his hand. I don't even want you to stand up or anything like that. I just want you in your heart to think about this proposition, and maybe you can talk to God now. Maybe you'll think about it later, but whatever it is, I'm talking to Christian people, and how many people here say, don't put your hand up. Just in your heart, this question. How many people say, you know, not he's right. I don't care about that. The sermon this morning, not he's right. You know, that's right. That's right. And I've got a golden opportunity with these Pettit meetings and these prayer meetings and all that to kind of get back where I need to get. So I'll come to some of those prayer meetings. If only one, I'll come to one. And I'll pray about this as much as I can think of it, because there's somebody around me at work or wherever that maybe God wants me to use. Just talk to the Lord about that. If you think that's reasonable to say, I ought to come to at least one of those prayer meetings, and I ought to be praying about somebody around me that maybe the Lord would use me to use. Of course, it's a given. You have to be here yourself to get them here. You can talk to the Lord about that. While Christians are thinking about that, is there anybody here this morning who says, Pastor, you know, I don't know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Sin is the problem. Jesus is the answer, and good works won't help. It's by faith in Him. Simple trust. He did the work on the cross of Calvary. I offer Him to you this morning just as Paul offered Him to the people in the synagogue that day. Right now, right where you are, if you understand that, sin is the problem, Jesus is the answer. Human works and reliance on my efforts and good deeds won't help, but Jesus will. Then just call on Him. If you really mean that, really believe that, really sincere, an attitude of repentance, then just call on Him right where you are. You can say something like this: Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner who needs to be saved. But I believe that Jesus is God's Son who died on the cross for me, rose again. I want you to come into my heart, save me from my sin. Father, encourage us in this. There is no one here today that really does this the way we ought. But may we not be so captivated by that negative thought that we fail to realize that tomorrow is a fresh day. Golden opportunities are before us. And the point really of coming to church is to meet with Jesus and let Him speak to us about where we need to go from here. So help us in that. Before we go, let me just say, if you prayed that prayer a moment ago, or if you have questions about that and you're not sure you're saved, just catch me after church, would you? I'll be here for a bit. No problem. We'll get that fixed. We'll get that fixed together. Okay?